This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. We will be putting our Exodus study on hold for the month of December after today. And we'll be coming back in the new year to look at Israel at Mount Sinai as the Lord prepares to give them the Ten Commandments. And we'll continue our journey through Exodus. For the next few weeks, we'll be talking about Christmas, of course, and the promise of Christmas, and go from there. And so it's going to be a good time. We're going to look at the Christmas story is what we're going to have coming up these next few Sundays in December. Also, let me go ahead and mention next Sunday night, our children will be bringing us a musical at 6 o'clock p.m. next Sunday night. So please note that. We know 6 p.m. services are not normal at this point in time, but next week we have a 6 o'clock, and the following Sunday night we have a 6 o'clock as our worship choir will lead us in musical worship as we celebrate the birth of Christ on Sunday night, December 12th. We'll also have our Crawford Faith Family Christmas on that Sunday night and a little Christmas fellowship in the gym after that on December the 12th. So please note those next couple of Sunday evenings are going to be very, very special here with us at Crawford Baptist Church, and we want to invite you to come and experience Christ, celebrate Christ with us in these special opportunities for worship. All right? If you got Exodus 18, say, I got it. All right, amen. Exodus 18, this morning, we're going to be focusing actually on the entire chapter, and so I want to go ahead and read this chapter, then pray, and then I'm hoping you're going to remember what I read, all right, because we need to cover this, but I believe we can do it today. I know you're looking at that saying there's no way he can do that. Well, let's just see how he does, all right? Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner or stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Hence the title today, Thanksgiving at the mountain of God. Verse 6. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Notice, before God. We've gathered today before God. Verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you're doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for the able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. And any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Would you bow with me in prayer one more time this morning before we preach? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to gather before you, before the Lord Jesus, before the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of thanksgiving and worship today. And Father, we are thankful for many, many things. Father, I pray that through the preaching of your word today, you would teach us things that we should be eternally grateful for. We thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you for the forgiveness and for your embrace that we've sung about today. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of the best that we present before him. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to do that in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, for those in this room who may not have yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that today, O God, will be the day that you open their blind eyes, take out their heart of stone, and replace it with a heart of flesh. That, God, people would be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ today. Help me, O Lord, to preach Christ today from this Old Testament passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. Well, you have a good Thanksgiving. It is Thanksgiving season, and so I've been reflecting on that. As I came to Exodus 18, it's really interesting how the Lord brought all of this together. But I do want to speak today on Thanksgiving at the mountain of God. Thanksgiving at the mountain of God. And this is still the season of Thanksgiving. And I know we all want to rush to Christmas, and we have trees on the platform already and all of this. We're talking about Christmas plays and Christmas musicals and Crawford Faith Family Christmas night and all that. But yet, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and so we want to learn more about being thankful and expressing thanksgiving to our great God. And so as I was thinking this week, it led me back. I love history. I'm a history major in college, and I love history. And so I began to think back and to think of the first Thanksgiving, as we call it in the American history textbooks. And I began to think about the Pilgrims and how that they had set out from England in September 1620. Their journey in the Mayflower, across the Atlantic to the New World lasted 66 days. Now, they were on a ship. We know it to be the Mayflower. They came. There were 102 Pilgrims on that little ship. They landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts, what we call Plymouth, Massachusetts today, there near Boston. And that first winter was cruel. They suffered so. In fact, half of the 102 Pilgrims died the first winter there in the New World. But by God's grace, the pilgrims made friends with Indians in the area. And the Indians taught these pilgrims from England how to grow corn, pumpkins, and other crops. And the Lord blessed their harvest in 1621. And so sometime after the fall harvest, they gathered. It was between September and November. We don't know the exact month and all of that at that point in time. But sometime between September and November in 1621, the pilgrims gathered for a feast of Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving feast. And the Indians, we don't know if they were invited. Hopefully they were, but they showed up. And this was a three-day festival of giving thanks to God. It included worship. It included prayer of thanksgiving to Almighty God for protecting those men, women, and children that were still alive. They thanked God for providing and blessing the crops and the food they had, because in the winter of 16, they had enough food to survive this cold, bitter New England winter. And so they gathered for worship and prayer and thanksgiving. They worshiped and they ate food. Amen? They ate food. I know they're pilgrims, not Baptists, but they ate food. And the Indians brought venison and turkeys along with the pilgrims. And what the pilgrims prepared, they all celebrated and shared together in that what's been called the first Thanksgiving celebration in America. They also played games, so that's interesting to maybe study what kind of games they played, but they played games as well. George Washington declared some national days of Thanksgiving while he was president of the United States of America, but it was not until 1863 when President Abraham Lincoln declared that the fourth Thursday of every November will be known in America as Thanksgiving Day. And so with all of that in mind, as I've been thinking about pumpkin pie, which was really good, wasn't it? The three pieces I had were all delicious, all right? They really were. It's one day a year, you know, you got to go for it while it's available, amen? So that's why I didn't want to waste the moment. So that's what I did. But oh, how good it was. But as I had all that in mind and in my stomach, I began to think, Thanksgiving at the mountain of God. And that's what we have here, Thanksgiving at the mountain of God today. And I want to give you the big idea up front, as we normally do, right? And it should be on the screen. We should be thankful. We should be thankful because God has blessed us with the gospel, with spiritual leadership, and with Jesus Christ, our mediator. All right, so we see it on the screen. Let's tackle this big idea from the text of Scripture today. Number one, we're thankful for the gospel. Now, in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, which we've already read, and because of the long text and our time this morning, I'm going to trust that you remember a lot of what we read earlier in the reading of Scripture this morning. But in verses 1 through 6, we see that there is a family reunion. We see that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is coming out to meet Moses now that Moses is out of Egypt and heading back toward his home area there near Midian. And so Jethro comes bringing Zipporah, Gershom, and Eliezer, Moses' two sons, to have a reunion of their family in verses 1 through 6. And then in verses 5 through 7, notice this. Now, Moses displayed love and honor to Jethro. He displayed love and respect to Jethro in verses 5 through 7, because as Jethro is coming to meet his son-in-law, Moses then goes out. He goes and meets him and bows down before him. He pays him the respect due his father-in-law in that culture. Now, there's probably a whole sermon in that this morning, but we're not going in that direction today. But he goes out to meet. Verse 7 says he bowed down and he kissed him. This was normal fare in that culture. In fact, it's normal fare in that part of the world even today, right? And so they then asked each other their welfare and went into the tent for a further discussion. And so there's the family reunion in Exodus 18. We see how Moses bows and gives respect to his father-in-law, Jethro, okay? This priest of Midian, which is the Midianites people, which are enemies actually of the Israelites later on, for sure. Then this leads to verses 8 and 9. And this is what I want to kind of focus our attention on for a moment. Verses 8 and 9, because here's the idea that I put on the outline yesterday. Moses testified to the good news of all that the Lord had done. Now, I want us to see this carefully, verses 8 and 9. So they go into the tent. Moses, daddy-in-law, Jethro. And Moses talks to him. He's proclaiming something. He's speaking something. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that they'd come upon, that had come upon them in the way, that's on their way out of Egypt, of course, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so Moses here is testifying to the good news of all that the Lord had done, how he had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, how he had rescued them out of the clutches of the Egyptian Pharaoh's hands, how he had brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, how when they came to Marah, right, and the water was bitter, and the Lord had turned miraculously the bitter water into sweet water, and then how when they got to the desert, the wilderness of Sin, as it was known, and they're crying out, "Oh, we're going to starve to death," and so God sent them quail and manna, and he continued the manna, of course, until they enter into the promised land. For 40 years, they're going to be receiving the manna in the morning, that daily bread from God, if you will. And so Moses is recounting all of this to Jethro, his father-in-law. He talks to them about how when they came to Massah and Meribah, and the people are quarreling, and we're going to now, we got food, but we're going to thirst to death, right? We got to have water, and how the Lord provided water from the rock. And so Moses goes through all of the good that the Lord had done to his people in delivering them. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this happened historically. Yes, it's historical fact, but it is also written for our instruction so we can better understand our Christian pilgrimage as we walk with the Lord after he has saved us. And so this morning, as we're thinking about Thanksgiving, we are thankful for the gospel. We are thankful for what God has done in Christ to save us from his wrath and from our own sin. I mean, let's realize, folks, brothers and sisters, this morning, apart from Christ, we are miserable. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account, how healthy you may think you are in this very moment. Listen, the outer man is perishing, but in Christ, the inner man is being renewed and strengthened day by day. We are able to grow from glory to glory to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we have the wrath of God. God is our greatest ally or our greatest enemy, depending on where you stand with him. And this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday, right, we want to say thank you, God, for the gospel, because the gospel is the news. It is the proclamation of what God has done in Christ to redeem wretched sinners like us. We sang that this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Notice the first stanza of that song. That's us. We are wretches. We thank God for his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Brothers and sisters, men and women and young people, we need to be thankful for the gospel, what God has done. And the gospel, and you know this, and there will be some who become gospel hardened, and so you turn up your nose to this. Listen, we should always be excited about what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's us. That's not just the folks in India. It's not. That 1,031,000, whatever it was, in the Rajput people group. That's you and me, born in L.A., Laura, Alabama. Apart from God, apart from Christ, we are lost. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are spiritually blind. We have no spiritual pulse apart from God's sovereign working of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring regeneration into your dead soul. We are pitiful creatures separated from God, rebels against God. We would ascend the throne of God and take charge if we could. That's who we are. And yet we have the gospel, the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And what did he do? He still sent his only son, his only begotten son. And in doing that, as you see on the screen, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show his power over sin in the resurrection of Jesus. So that everyone who repents, turns from their sin, has a change of thinking toward God, Christ, sin, and themselves. Repentance places their faith in Jesus, will be reconciled to God forever. You see, that's what we call the gospel definition. We ought to know that gospel definition. In fact, do you know the gospel? Could you explain the gospel to your daughter? Could you explain the gospel to your son? Can you explain the gospel to your coworker, your teammate, your gym partner, the guy who spots you when you're lifting heavy weights? Do you know the gospel well enough to be able to explain the good news of all that the Lord has done for us as sinners? Can we explain the gospel to someone else? You see, Moses testified to the good news of all that the Lord had done, and so should we. Now, I want you to see Jethro's response here in verses 10 through 12. Look at 10 through 12. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord." All right? I see him, "Blessed be the Lord." You know? It's okay to get a little happy. "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Notice verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Now, this is a little misty in the Hebrew, but the main thought is very clear. Jethro comes to recognize that Yahweh, the Lord, all caps, is greater than any other supposed God there is. He's the one true God. That's what Jethro's saying, verse 11. And so verse 12, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." And so what you see here is Jethro believed in the Lord. Jethro is now coming to trust Yahweh, the Lord, all caps. You see, and here's the thing. Deliverance is the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah cries out. And you see that here in verse 11, because now Jethro has a new perspective. He has a new worldview. It's as if he has new spectacles on his face, and he sees everything differently. He's a priest in Midian, a false religion. Right? But now he say, "Hey, no, it's the Lord, it's your God, the Lord Yahweh. He is the one true, real God. And now I am a believer in him." You see, Jethro believed in the Lord and what he had done. And I want you to see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes this. See if your soul resonates with this. All right? Verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now here we go. Let's focus in verse 9. "God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Notice this, we sang about this already, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so in verse 9 and following, we see how Paul says it's God who saves us. He calls us to a holy calling. Has your life changed? When God calls, you are declared righteous and you are forgiven and you are adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell each of us. And the Holy Spirit of God, He is working on us. It's a continual construction project. And we are made into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Notice it, which He gave us in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is not what you and I do. The gospel is what God has done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we turn from our old way of thinking about self and sin and God and Christ. And we believe and we accept the goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which is available to every sinner who will call upon the name of the Lord. They will be saved. You see, Jethro back in chapter 18 was kind of saying, though I was blind, now I see. Have you ever had that experience? Where you recognize I was spiritually blind. Yes, I grew up in the church. And we sang the songs. We sang the hymns. And we sang the other songs. And we sang all kind of stuff at Centrifuge. And we sang this at youth camp. And we did this. And we had teaching. And we had preaching. And we had vacation Bible school. We had D-Now weekend. And we had Christmas plays. And we just had fun times. And we had all of this stuff going. I grew up in that. But as I went through that, I walked through the steps and the phases and the stages. But it never really touched my heart. This morning, the Holy Spirit is coming for your heart. This is not merely about information. It is about Holy Spirit-wrought transformation. It is what I need. It is what you need, whether you recognize or realize it or not. We need the God that we have sung to. Not just about, we have sung to Him. All right? And no matter how you sound, let's sing. Children sing. Youth sing. It's not nerdy or corny or uncool to sing. He is worthy of our singing. He is worthy of more than a song. He's worthy of your heart. And by God's grace, I'm coming off this platform at you and your heart today, because we need heart transformation. We don't need another amen, a shake of a head, a nod toward God and His Word. We need people falling before the Lord on their faces with brokenness, humility, and contrition, saying, God, though I was blind, now I see. Now I see. That's the difference between playing church and being a hypocrite, and truly gathering as a Christian in the name of Christ and worshiping Him for all that He is. Though I was blind, now I see. And Jethro, verse 12, responds with worshiping the Lord, the burnt offering, and bring sacrifices to God, thanksgiving sacrifice. So let me ask, have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in the gospel? Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the core of the church. Without it, we have no church. the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. So have you repented and believed in the gospel? Is the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your life? Doesn't mean perfection. We ought to be aiming for that, but we're not going to achieve it. But young people, is there evidence of Christ at work in your life? Dad, is there evidence of Christ at work in your life? Whoever you are, is there evidence of Christ at work in your life? This is what we need to see. A tree will be known by its fruit. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent of sin. Believe in the gospel. Number one today, we are thankful for the gospel. All right, number two is Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. Now, we're not going to reread those, but we're going to deal with these verses, all right? Verses 13 through 27. We're not only thankful for the gospel this Thanksgiving season, but we're also thankful for spiritual leaders. We're thankful for spiritual leaders. You see, God calls men to positions of spiritual leadership in his churches. God did that in Moses' day to lead the people of Israel. God did that in the days of the early church with the apostles and pastor, teacher, elders, men who are called of God, who meet the qualifications of eldership, being a pastor, were called. Just not every man, as we were discussing in our community group this morning, but God calls his men. Amen? He does. He did then, he does today, and he will for all of time do this. And Moses was God's appointed spiritual leader for Israel. But the thing is, Moses is serving as the mediator for the people of Israel before God. So Moses goes before God on behalf of the people of Israel, and then he comes back to the people, and he explains the statutes and the rules of God. And so Moses, you see, is that mediator for Israel. We see that in verses 15 and 16. I mean, look in 15. He says, Jethro says, well, why are you doing this? And Moses says, well, the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Well, again, Moses is that mediator. Look at verses 19 and 20. They're very helpful. Now obey my voice. This is Jethro speaking. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And so again, Moses is the spiritual leader appointed by God. He's the mediator for the people before God. He is God's mediator representing him before the people of Israel. You see, and what we see here is this was way much more work than one man could do. From morning till evening, every day, Moses is having to answer all these different disputes. And these, you know, you got a million plus people, maybe 2 million people living together in community in close quarters. And they have disagreements and arguments and this issue and that issue. And so Moses is trying to deal with them from sun up to sundown every day except for the Sabbath day. And Jethro just kind of says, you know, let me tell you something. Moses, what you're doing is bad. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people. You're going to wear yourself and them out. In other words, you're just going to create more trouble than you can handle doing it this way. You need some helpers. That's what Jethro was telling Moses. And so that's what he tells him in verses 17 to 18 and 21 to 23 is, hey, you've got to have some help. And see, listen to me. Spiritual leadership is a shared ministry. We see it in Exodus 18. You go to the New Testament and look at the early local churches that are talked about and referenced in Scripture, and you'll always see what is known as a plurality of elders. There's never just one elder in those local churches. There is a plurality of elders that come together for wisdom and support and encouragement and the teaching of the flock. in the leading of that church. Spiritual leadership is a shared ministry, and it's also a beneficial ministry, brothers and sisters. Spiritual leadership is a beneficial ministry. It is good for the people of God. In fact, when I read chapter 18, verse 21, where Jethro says, "Look for able men from among all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people." When I read Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, my thoughts turn over to Acts chapter 6. Let me read that for you. Just listen to it. Listen to Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Listen to this. Just listen. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven,'" now listen to this, "'pick out seven men of good repute,'" good reputation, "'full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, when I read Exodus 18, verse 21 and following, I think about Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Because again, in the early church days, the apostles couldn't handle the food ministry to all the widows that needed food assistance in those days during the famine. They couldn't get to that and also spend time before God praying for their people and then coming back with the word of God, the word of the Lord for their people. They just couldn't do it all. There are only so many minutes in a day. So again, spiritual leadership is a shared ministry. It's also a beneficial ministry when it's done correctly, the way God intends for it to be done. The apostles devoted themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Adrian Rogers said this so long ago, "The man of God who is always available isn't worth much when he is available." We must be able to be alone and before God in prayer and His Word, then we're able with wisdom to respond when we're dealing with issues amongst the people in different situations. You see, God gave spiritual leadership to Israel in Exodus chapter 18. God gives spiritual leadership to His churches. I'm going to read to you real quick from Ephesians chapter 4. And in fact, if you want to go ahead to the New Testament with me, we're going to finish up in the New Testament today. I believe you'll be good if you do that. But Ephesians chapter 4, I just want you to see, I will read selected verses that I plan to read. But I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here we see Christ give some gifts to the church. Ephesians 4, 11. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." That's pastor teachers there, elder teachers, pastor teachers. Notice this, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." And so, again, my role as a pastor teacher is to so preach the word of God that it creates the unity of faith. We all come together because there's one God and there's one gospel and there's one baptism, right? And all those things, we see that earlier there in Ephesians chapter 4. But there's to be a unity around the gospel for God's people. It's what we pray for, a gospel unity in this church. It does not happen by accident. We must pray for it, first of all, and then work for it and nip things in the bud so there's not division among the people of God in the local churches. And so again, my role is to equip the saints. Who's that? That's every Christian. The saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Are we maturing? Hey, you know all kinds of theological trivia and still be immature. Mm-mm. See, I'm serving today for the sake of your faith and of your knowledge of the Son of God, a true understanding of who God is. And when that happens, it's according to godliness. It's going to produce a change in your life. That's maturity. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children." We got a lot of those in our churches today. Nurseries need to be expanded. We have a lot of people who are saturated with ignorance when it comes to the Word of God. And so Paul is warning about that back in the first century here. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love is what we ought to be doing. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ. Verse 16, very important. From whom the whole body, that's from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, check it out, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Jesus is building his church, but he's chosen to do it through you and me in the proclamation of his truth, the gospel. And so when you and I are walking in the Spirit, doing what God has saved us to do and to be and to do, then God grows his church as we do what God has equipped you and me to do. God gives spiritual leadership to his churches to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the creation of unity in the body. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. This is Peter now. Peter. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. We sang about that this morning already. Notice what he says to the elders now. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I'm not responsible for these other churches. The four pastors we have, we are responsible for you. Your spiritual welfare, your spiritual well-being, your growth in the faith, your pursuit of maturity. Yes, we are responsible. Based on Hebrews 13, we will give an account for how you are growing or not growing spiritually mature in Christ. And so, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, check it out. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, we're to be thankful for the gospel. We're to be thankful for spiritual leaders because it's Christ who grants spiritual leadership to his churches. And who is the chief shepherd among all these under-shepherds? Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So we're thankful today for the gospel. We're thankful today for spiritual leadership. And the last thing I'm going to close with is this. We are thankful today for Jesus Christ, our mediator. And so if you're in the New Testament, if you'll go to Hebrews with me. We're going to be here the rest of the way, all right? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Very significant that we see this. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. If you look at this. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers. That's a high title there for us, holy brothers. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. You see where I'm going? Here we've got Moses, we've got Jesus. All right, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You see, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is our mediator between God and man. In fact, our memory verse for today is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's on the back of your bulletins. We ought to work on that this week with our families. For there is one God. That's what we've learned in Exodus. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You're in Hebrews 3. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. You're right there at it. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, and amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord for this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, church, let us hold fast our confession. Let us not waver. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We've all got weaknesses, brothers and sisters. We all stumble in our faith. We all struggle to believe at times. I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? Mark 9:24. But we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's what we're to do. We're to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Notice that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who has no problem today? Who has no issue with money? Who has no issue with children or grandchildren or family? You sat alone Thanksgiving because your family didn't care, didn't invite you. Who has problems? We all have problems. And if you don't recognize that you have a problem, you have a greater problem. And so what's God's remedy? It's Jesus. Let us then with confidence, assurance, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful. We should be thankful. Because God has blessed us with the gospel. God has blessed us with spiritual leadership in this church. God has blessed us with Jesus Christ, our mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Last passage. You're in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 12 and we'll be done. Hebrews 12 verse 18. Hebrews 12. This is coming back to Exodus 2, so I need to read this. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. Now, he's describing here when the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments. We're coming to that in the new year, but it's still Exodus. Verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. We talk about God whispering. Here the people are begging God not to speak so loudly and powerfully anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. I don't know if there's a pastor on the planet who can perform his calling in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting way who in some sense does not tremble with holy fear, reverence before God. Stepping behind the sacred desk, as it's called, behind the lectern in your community group, is a holy calling and a huge responsibility. There may have been four today, there may have been 24. It matters not. It's the Word of God that we're opening and are proclaiming to our people. Moses says, I tremble with fear. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, we're not going to Mount Sinai. Many of us will never go to Mount Sinai on this planet. But hey, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. It's a picture of heaven here. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. In verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied that washes me clean and makes me whiter than snow. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That day's coming, beloved. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. That's what's to come, in brothers and sisters, a world that cannot be shaken, that cannot be invaded by sin, that will not be pestered by the tempter. There is a world coming in which God will be glorified ultimately in everyone who is there. Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you part of that kingdom? Have you been transformed? Are you bearing fruit? Is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, bearing fruit in your heart, in your life? Do you see it? Could you be convicted for being a Christian on this Lord's Day, other than having shown up for church? What's in your mind? What have you repented of recently? What are you longing for? What are you praying for? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Today, we are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for God-appointed, God-called, God-equipped spiritual leadership. And we are thankful for Jesus Christ, our mediator. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare to respond to God's grace through song?